So what we are told in the first three chapters of Ephesians is that we are one new humanity, that we have been taken from being these all of these individuals, all of these people all over the place, and God has knit us together into one new humanity, which he calls the church, which is also called a body, which is also called a family. And unity, the unity of that body, that family, that church, that new humanity, is of utmost concern in Paul's mind as he's writing to the Ephesians. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at these first three verses of chapter 4. Speaking of which, if you want to follow along, please help yourself to these Bibles that are up front. Please feel free to look at it on your phone or however you want to do that so that you can follow in the scripture. And at the end of those three verses at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul writes, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes into all of that we just sang, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, all of the ones that are all through those next verses, declaring that this church that we're called to, in every possible way imaginable, is supposed to be one, is supposed to be unified. And then last week we went into, yes, this unity is built and is fed by the diversity of people who God has placed within it, that all of us have been given different gifts, that the Spirit moves and breathes and lives in each of us in different ways so that together we become this one, this unified whole. Now the question is, how does this happen? How do we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? That's the question that starts to be answered starting at verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul begins this way in verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. Whenever Paul does that, whenever he says the same thing two times in a row, I affirm and I insist on, it's because he's saying, really, really, really important here. I really, really, really want you to get this. This is very important. It's not just I affirm this and not just I want you to get this, but I really, really affirm and want you to get this. So he's saying, listen up. What you're about to hear is very, very important. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. Now, the Gentiles were anybody who wasn't Jewish at the day. That was kind of how everybody else in the world was categorized. In Paul's writing here, now there were Christians who were Gentiles and Jewish. It's pretty much understood that when Paul was writing here, he was talking about anybody who wasn't a follower of Jesus in this. So he's saying there's those of us who have been made this one new humanity, those of us who have declared that we are followers of Jesus, that he's the Lord of our lives, and then there's everybody else. Don't live like everybody else. You are a new humanity. You are something different. So you have to live like it. You can't keep on living the way that you did before you were welcomed into this family, before you became part of this new kingdom, this new humanity, this new body. This thing that we've become is different from the way everything else in the world works. And so we have to live in a way that's like it. In chapter 2, verse 10, the same book, same letter, Paul had written these words, "We are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." That's what he's saying. You can't live as the Gentiles live. You can't live as the people who have never met Christ live. Because here, as part of this new humanity, as part of this thing that we call the church, you are something different. You are something new. Don't live that way. Live a new way. Well, what is that way? How do we define what that old way is? He starts by saying, in the futility of their minds. Futility means emptiness or purposelessness or without any real direction, without any sense of grand overarching purpose in that. Don't live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. And he's going to unpack that in a minute, but I want to just pause for a moment, and I'm going to come back to this and say, what's really neat to me when I read these words from Paul in Ephesians is that Paul is first and foremost concerned with what's going on in our heads. I think sometimes we Christians in this part of the world tend to be first and foremost concerned with our behaviors And not even our behaviors. We're first and foremost concerned with everybody else's behaviors. And then if we get past that, if we finally solve all of that, then maybe we'll look at ourselves. But Paul is first and foremost here concerned with our minds. That's where it's all going to start, in both what he talks about with the Gentiles and then what he talks about with those who are part of the church. First, focus on your mind, because behavior follows out of the way that we think. There's a whole branch of psychology called cognitive behavior therapy. I don't know if you're aware of this, but essentially what it is if we can change the way you're thinking, then the behavior will follow in that. And I'm not a psychologist, but I've had some experience with that and found it to be truthful, to be real, to be very helpful in people's lives, that we recognize if we change our thinking, then the behavior follows. As opposed to saying, I can just change my behavior and the thinking can stay the same. That's where you get the hypocrisy that sadly throughout the centuries, a lot of times Christianity has been known for. They behave one way in church, but go home or go into the business world or whatever's going on the rest of the week, they behave a totally different way. That's because the thinking, the mind has not changed. And so that's where Paul starts here when he says, don't live like the Gentiles live anymore, in the futility, in the purposelessness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity. I'm going to pause there for a moment. That sounds really brutal, doesn't it? Like, I mean, think about all the people that you know that aren't in the church, some of them who are probably your very good friends, very good family members, and you would be embarrassed to read these words and say, you know what Paul says about you? He says, you're darkened in your understanding, you're alienated from the life of God because of your ignorance and your hardness of heart. Now, if you want to go preach at Dundas Square or at the corner of Spadina and Bloor, may I suggest you not preach that. Not because it's not true, but because it needs to be wrapped up in context of what Paul is saying, who he's writing to, who he's talking about, and even what those words mean. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter of Romans, Paul, again, he wrote that one as well. He wrote a lot in our New Testament. He wrote this, for what can be known about God is plain to them. He means everybody in the world, everybody who was ever created. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. Now think about that for a moment. What Paul is saying to the Romans is, God has revealed himself to everybody across all time through this incredible creation. I mean, how many times do you think to yourself, if you're out walking and you see, we're about to start seeing trees changing and their colors changing and all the beauty of that. If you're out and you see a great lake or you see water, you know, how many people go to cottages just to get out into nature a little bit more? And we see that because somehow there's something about being in the world God created that makes us feel a little bit closer to God. Paul is acknowledging that in his letter to the Romans when he's saying, God has revealed himself through all of his creation. There's no excuse for anybody not knowing God because God has revealed himself. But, and this is where we come back to Ephesians, but they've lost all sensitivity. If you've ever tried to play the guitar, you probably at some point in time, if you actually gave it more than just one shot, ended up with your fingers, the tips of your fingers really hurting because the strings of the guitar slowly, first they cut away and cause you wounds on the tips of your fingers, and then gradually over time you build up calluses. And as you build up the calluses, you're able to play longer and more, and it doesn't affect the sensitivity of your fingers very much anymore because your fingertips become desensitized. They lose sensitivity to the pain of those guitar strings, which can be quite painful for some people. When I first decided that Netflix was one of the great things that God has created, the reason was because I didn't have to watch commercials anymore. It was this grand moment when I could sit and I could watch a show from beginning to end. It's also when I realized a typical sitcom is only 21 minutes long, which made me feel a little bit ripped off. But then when I went back and I was at somebody's house and I was watching regular television and there were all of these commercials, It actually made me feel physically ill. The things that were being sold, the way they were being sold, the things that were being told about people. Why? Because I hadn't seen commercials in ages. And I was resensitized to the advertising that was going on, the things that are just inundating us day in and day out. But the more we're inundated with commercials, with advertising, which you just can't get away from, the more desensitized we become to it. We become less aware of what's actually going on, of what's being sold to us. And not just the product, but all of the things that are trying to declare what the truths are about how the world lives and what the world is like and dictating a worldview to us. We become desensitized to those things because it's coming at us all the time. I think some of what Paul is saying here, and when we reflect back to that verse in Romans 1, he's saying, yep, you know what? You've lived with nature all this time. You've actually become desensitized to God. You go out for walks. You're out there all the time, and you're busy about your things. You're busy about, I've got to get to work, and I've got to do this, or I've got to do this other thing. Or, oh, the mosquitoes and black flies are driving me crazy today. And we lose our sensitivity to the wonder and the beauty of God in it. I suspect, I have nothing to verify this, but I suspect for people who live in the heart of Toronto, we are less quick to lose our sensitivity to nature than the people who live in nature all the time, because it's so lovely when we finally get to see it, when we live surrounded by concrete and glass sky-high buildings and all of those kind of things. But he's saying about the Gentiles, about the people who aren't in the church, he's saying they've lost their sensitivity to God. They've lost the ability to see God and to know God through this world that God has created. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves, therefore, to licentiousness, big word I'll come back to, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So if God is truth, if God is the essence of the image of who we were created in the beginning, when God created men and women, God said that he created them in his image, that we are meant to reflect the image of God in the world, that we are meant to be light and holy and righteous and good and all of that that defines who God is. He put that in us. We are in the image of God. But when we lose sight of who God is, when we lose our sensitivity to God so that we can no longer discern God around us, then we lose our sensitivity to what is holy and righteous and good. We lose our sensitivity to what we were created to be in the first place. And all we have left is whatever the world around us is telling us our purpose is supposed to be. Now, earlier when Paul wrote, because they no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds, the purposelessness of their minds, he's talking about the difference between a purpose that is shaped by God and by being made in the image of God and any other purpose there could be. He's not saying nobody else in the world lives with purpose. Everybody lives with purpose of some kind or another. But he's identifying that the only purpose that matters, the only purposefulness that matters, is being more and more the image of who God is. More and more what we were and who we were created to be. And so he's saying, when you've lost all that sensitivity, you just abandon yourselves to everything else. The word licentiousness, that's a word that means without regard for self-respect. It's without regard for the rights and the feelings of other people, for public decency. It's about doing whatever, whenever we want, just for no reason whatsoever or for our own reasons, without real regard for how it's affecting us, for how it is impacting our ability to reflect the image of God in the world, without any real regard for how it's going to affect all the people around us, the world around us, what the world looks like around us. That's all captured in that word licentiousness. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Always looking for more and more and more. I think about the addict who tries a little bit of something, of whatever it is that they're going to be addicted to, and then gradually, and as time goes on, needs more and more and more of it to get to the same high. That there's you can never get that same high with the same amount you need. And that's the devastation of addiction, isn't it? Is that you constantly are needing more and more and more. You're greedy for more and more and more because a little bit just doesn't cut it. It's not enough. And so he's saying, don't live like the people who haven't met Jesus. Don't live like the people who aren't this one new humanity, who aren't part of this glorious, magnificent, miraculous thing God has created, which is called the church. They have lost their sensitivity to who God is. They can't tell who God is anymore. When they look at the world around them, they don't know that it's revealing who God is to them. And so because of that, they've abandoned themselves to whatever, to any way of life, without seeing the greatness of who they were created to be, all the worth that's packed up into being made in the image of God. They've forgotten that. They've lost it. They've just abandoned that and instead become greedy for more and more kinds of impurity. Then Paul goes, that is not the way you learned in Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught about him as truth is in Jesus. In other words, you've met Jesus, you've talked to Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, you've sat under teachers who've taught you about all the things that Jesus did, the ways that Jesus sat with the most undesirable people, the people who had lost the most sensitivity to God and the world around them, the people who were most lost in their addictions and their impurities and that licentiousness. And Jesus sat with them and reminded them of who God was and reminded them in that who they were. You have learned Christ. Surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught, this is verse 22, you were taught to put away your former way of life. Now, in the Greek, put away is probably better translated as put off. It's the analogy is that the way that you would have clothes that you would put on or put off or put away, that you were this one way as you were before you met Christ, and then you put off that clothing, that person, that not really a mask because it's still about who you are, but you put that off. Put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Notice again that it's back to the way that you're thinking. It's back to what's going on in your head. Before anything to do with the behavior, be renewed in your minds. Again in Romans, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds, so that you can discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying, put away the way that you were. Put away that emptiness, that purposelessness, that desensitizedness, which was corrupt. Corrupt, just the word in Greek captures the idea of being constantly in the process of decay and ruin, ultimately leading to death. Deluded, put all that away, and instead clothe yourselves with the new self, the one new humanity. We talk about that every week, created according to the likeness of God, is true in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, you were created in the image of God himself. When he created men and women, and when he created each one of us, he did so in a way that we would reflect back God's glory, God's greatness, God's goodness and righteousness and holiness, all the great words that define who God is and all of the best parts of who God is. He created us so that we would reflect that out to the world around us. And Paul is saying, get rid of all of the things that get in the way of people seeing that. That's how you should be clothed. How are you going to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, what he said at the very beginning of chapter 4? You're going to do that by taking this old you, this old self, this self that was defined by a world that had lost its sensitivity to God's presence in it, and you're going to put on something new, something that looks like Jesus. You're going to put on this new humanity. See, too often, as I said before, Christianity has been reduced to a set of behaviors. The rules about what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do, what you're allowed to say, and what you're not allowed to say. But right behavior is always an outflow of right thinking, of our minds, of our ability to know or to discern what God wills for us. If we're going to truly be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and that's really what being a Christian is all about, it's going to begin with the way that we think. It's going to begin with our minds. It doesn't begin with just trying to do the right things. It begins with how we think. He says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to clothe yourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God has declared it. This is the Bible from beginning to end. God has declared a truth. This is the way it is. We have been created in the image of God. That when we look at Jesus Christ, who is the most pure reflection, the most pure revelation of who God is, we should see ourselves reflected in that. The reason that we say that as Christians we are called to be more like Jesus, that we follow Jesus and we're more like Jesus, is because that's how we become more the image of God, how we display that, how we show the world around us who God is. They see it in the nature, in the created world around us. They see it when they read scripture, ideally, and see and get to know Jesus, but they should also see who God is when they look at us. That's the goal here. That's what God is about. God is revealing himself to the world through the church, which is us, this new humanity, this unified whole where all the diversity, all the bits and pieces collect together to make this extraordinary, miraculous thing, which he calls one new humanity. This thing where dividing walls are broken down, where the hostilities cease. This is what God is up to. This is what he's about. So we have to put away the old self, to put on the new self. And it starts with our thinking. And then he goes into, how do we do that? Now, just before I go into how do I do that, some of us in this room, when we met Christ, it was a moment that dramatically changed our lives. There are some among us who can put a line in the sand and say, before this date or before this experience, this is who I was. After this experience, this is who I am. And they can tell their story, and we're all awed because the stark contrast between what was and what is so amazing and so miraculous that we can just worship God for that. But here's the thing, that's not everybody's story. Some people have grown up with parents who nurtured them and grew them and developed them in the Christian faith. They went to Sunday school or kids club programs or various other things. They learned the stories. They, as time went on, they just became more and more a follower. And one day they said, yes, I would like to be baptized, or yes, I would like to be confirmed, whatever the tradition is. Yes, I want to, as a grown-up, as a person able to make my own mind up, I want to declare this is the life that I'm going to live. I'm going to live the life of a follower of Jesus. But really, they've been doing that all along. So when Paul's writing here and he's saying, put off your old self, put on your new self, what are those of us with that story supposed to do? I think that's a challenge we forget sometimes. And sometimes that means that what we do is we go, I guess none of this applies to me. So I've always been a Christian. I said to my parents when I was 4 years old, hey, mom and dad, I want to be a Christian. And they were thrilled, and off we went. But I think that's a mistake. I think this idea that there's this one point in time when there's a change, I think that's a mistake. And I think that lets us off the hook a little bit too easy. Because the reality is that growth continues over time. That when you think about a plant, when you think about the plants in our little garden at the side of the church, if you haven't seen it, go see it. It's quite extraordinary. And pick some mint, right? Please take some mint. The plants are constantly growing. They don't just sprout up from the ground one day and that's it. They're constantly growing until they're dead. And that's the way it is with us as well. We are constantly evolving, progressing, growing, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. It's not like there's a line in the sand and on one side of that line we weren't like Jesus and then on the other side of the line we were like Jesus. That's not how it works. Whether you've been in the faith for your whole life or whether you have a point in time when you met Jesus for the first time. And so when he's saying put off the old self, I don't think it's as easy as saying I'm just going to take off this suit of clothes and hang it up and put on the new suit. I think it starts by saying, yeah, I'm going to take off this jacket. And yeah, I'm going to wipe off this lipstick, and I'm going to take off this pair of shoes. And it takes a lifetime That what Paul is really talking about is something that goes on and on and on and on and takes a lifetime of following Jesus. That we're constantly being renewed. We're constantly growing. We're constantly having to be called to examine our lives and say, what about me is not reflecting the image of God, the glory of God? What about me does not look like Jesus today? What is it that God is inviting me to put off today to replace with something that looks like Jesus? Are you different than you were 2 years ago? I think that's the question that we all have to be willing to ask. Are you different than you were 10 years ago? Are you different than you were a month ago? I think what Paul is pushing us for here is to recognize that the answer should always be yes. That we should be able to identify that God is growing us and changing us. And sometimes the change that he's working, the thing that he's asking us to take off, to replace with something new, takes years. The process takes years. But we're different than we were. Then he gives some examples starting at verse 25. It says, so then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. We belong to each other. We are a single body made of many different parts, all of which are interdependent. There's only room for truth among us. There's not room for exaggeration. There's not room for outright lying. There's not room for just trying to leave things out so we don't have to say them. There's only room for truth among us. Be angry, he writes, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Note that anger is permitted. We will get angry. It's out of our control. Things will happen and we will be angry. But the caveat, what surrounds it, is be cautious of how you behave in that anger. Be cautious of what that anger causes you to do or to become, and deal with the anger. If you let anger sit in you, it festers and it becomes something putrid and corruptible and decaying, and it gives an opening for sin in our lives. It can destroy all the incredible work that has been done, that God has done in us, by making room for the devil in us. So yes, feel the anger that you feel over things, but then deal with it. Sometimes it's righteous anger. It's anger over things that are not just and that are calling you, and it's God's way of calling you to step up and do something about something. And sometimes it's anger because it's your pride that's been hurt, or something's gone on that just drives you crazy. Sometimes someone just cut you off in traffic and that's enough to throw you over the edge. Deal with it. Deal with it. Don't sin in it. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because all of that's going to make room for Satan to get back in and to get a hold on you. Thieves must give up stealing. That can just fall on whoever it needs to fall on. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so they have something to share with the needy. I love that the whole reason that you should give up stealing is so that you actually have something you've honestly come by that you can share with other people. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I think this is a great balance to that first thing where he says that you should always speak truth to our neighbors. Yes, always speak truth, but keep in mind, only speak what is useful for building up, so that your words will give grace to those who hear it. That we are supposed to be about encouraging and building each other up, never tearing each other down. That the words we speak should always be weighed and carefully spoken. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath, anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is how we live out that call to unity, despite the fact that we're all individuals and we're all very different, we live it out with a commitment to being kind to each other, to being tender-hearted, to forgiving each other. Just as we were forgiven by Christ, so we are called to forgive each other. These words that Paul is writing in Ephesians, he has not written for the world outside of the church. These words were not written for people who have not met Jesus. These are words for the people who have declared themselves to be followers of Jesus and therefore the church. I think that's important for us to remember as well, is that these words are for us. They start with our right thinking, and that flows out into the way that we behave and the way that we live our lives. And as we continue with Ephesians, we're going to have more and more examples and more unpacking of what that looks like in our own lives, in family systems, in the church as a whole.